For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the first book of Moses called Genesis, chapter 17. We read the verses 1 through 22, and the text of the sermon is also taken from this portion, and will be the verses 15 through 22. The verses 15 through 22 is the text of the sermon, but let us start reading from verse 1 of Genesis chapter 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and my seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the circumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So far the reading of the word of God. Beloved congregation, we write above the sermon, God continues to confirm his covenant promise. First of all, by changing names. Secondly, by responding to Abraham's proposal. And thirdly, by leaving Abraham to wait and plead. God continues to confirm his covenant promise by changing names, by responding to Abraham's proposal, by leaving Abraham to wait and plead. Genesis 17 is known in the Bible as the chapter about the covenant of grace which God made with Abraham and his seed. The word covenant is mentioned here for the first time and used 13 times. And when we focus on the structure of this chapter, we will notice that the Lord is confirming this covenant 3 times. First, by changing the name Abram into Abraham, verse 4 and 5. Secondly, by introducing the ceremony of circumcision, the verses 11 through 14. And thirdly, by changing the name of Sarai into Sarah, verse 15. We paid attention to the institution of circumcision the last time we studied this chapter. And now we briefly want to pay attention to the change of Abram's and Sarai's name. In verse 15, we read for the first time the name Sarai in relation to the fulfillment of the covenant promises. In a way, we could say that she was mentioned before, be it more inclusively. You can think of the first time the Lord spoke to Abraham about the covenant. In chapter 12, verse 2, we read the words, "I will make of thee a great nation." This was addressed to Abraham without mentioning the name Sarai. In chapter 15, the Lord showed Abraham the starry sky and promised that his offspring would be innumerable. "He that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be their heir, shall be thine heir." In these verses, Abram's wife was not explicitly mentioned. But since Abraham had no other wife than Sarai, the Lord meant her. And now the Lord confirms this promise. The Lord appeared to Abraham, confirming the covenant of grace. And during this appearance, he changed Abram's name to Abraham. And he also changed Sarai's name. As we read in verse 15 and 16, "As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. King of people shall be of her." Now, both names are changed by God. And we want to consider the meaning of the Lord changing their names. We read in Scripture more often about names which are changed, though it rarely happens. God has a special reason to change a person's name. And if this occurs, it usually has profound consequences. We all know the example of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Recall the story of Jacob who wrestled with God at Peniel. When the day broke, Jacob didn't want to let the Lord go unless he would bless him. And then the Lord says to him, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." The Lord changed his name. Jacob means heel holder, deceiver. And his name was changed to Israel, prince of God. By grace, God changed Jacob into Israel. That means that the grace of God renewed him. A new episode in his life commenced. Likewise, we read about Simon, the disciple of the Lord Jesus, whose name was changed by the Lord to Peter. The name Simon means desert. It changed to Peter, into Peter meaning rock or stone. The Lord Jesus added a promise to this name. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Also, this change of name was a solemn event and had profound consequences for Simon Peter personally. The Lord would use him as one of the pillars of the church, and on his confession, the Lord would build his church. Now let us turn back to Genesis 17. The change of name from Sarai into Sarah does not affect the meaning of her name. Both names, Sarai and Sarah, mean princess or noblewoman. The meaning remains the same, though it is profound, it is pronounced differently. It is not so with the change of the name from Abram to Abraham. Abram means exalted father, while Abraham means father of a multitude. With Abram's name, the relation to the covenant promise is made explicit. In our text, the Lord gives a specific promise to Sarah. Now there is no reason to question whether she partakes of the covenant. The Lord emphatically promises her to be the mother of nations. The Lord has changed their names, and from now on they will always be reminded of God confirming his covenant with them. Every day when they are called by their new names, the Lord, as it were, reminds them of his promise. Now they are standing at the beginning of a new stage in life. From now on, they are only known by their new names. And as you probably know, the name Abraham and Sarah are often mentioned further on in the Old and New Testament. They're never called by their old names anymore. Their new names remind them of the Lord's calling, namely that they should walk by faith and not by sight. Abraham and Sarah are called to believe God's promise and keep God's word. They are called to expect the fulfillment of God's promises regardless of their circumstances, age, or condition. By altering their names, the Lord points to himself. The one who changed their names will also fulfill the promise. The Lord does not need Abraham or Sarah for the fulfillment of his promise, though it pleases him to use them as an instrument in his hand. It is his one-sided work. The fulfillment of the covenant promise is brought about by God alone. This also points to the way in which the Lord fulfills his promise. How? In the way of a miracle. What is the miracle? That God accomplishes something that no man is able to. The Lord will cause a pregnancy which is beyond human reasoning. The Lord causes Sarah to conceive while her womb was dead. She had passed the age of childbearing. It ceased to be with her after the manner of women, we read in chapter 18, verse 10. And yet the Lord causes something new to happen. God causes a miracle. A period of waiting lies behind them. A new start commences, since after a year a child is to be born in Sarah's tent. And throughout the history of redemption, we read more often about women who delivered a child while they were barren. Time and again, the Lord confirms that salvation takes place in the way of a miracle. Recall the birth of Samuel or John the Baptist. They were not the promised Messiah, but they were a foreshadow or forerunner of him. And the miraculous birth hints us at the miracle that would happen later with the birth of the son of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was conceived without the intervention of man. The Lord Jesus was conceived and born of the Virgin Mary. The fulfillment of God's promises is God's one-sided work. That's emphasized here. God is able and willing to fulfill his promises in the way of a miracle. And Abraham and Sarah are reminded of this every time they hear their names called. And what about us? No, our names will not be changed by the Lord. There's no need for this either, since we have God's Word. Every day and every Lord's Day, we are reminded of God fulfilling the promises. We are reminded of the necessity of a miracle to be performed by God so that His covenant promises will be fulfilled in our lives. God makes something new. He is the covenant-keeping God. And you are in need of His intervention. We need to realize this for the first time and again. This is what you will recognize at the beginning of spiritual life, but also after that. What? That the Lord's covenant promises are powerful since they are divine promises. You need to get a sight of Him who has promised to be your God. Otherwise, you will continue life without Him. And then you miss the fulfillment of God's rich promises in your life. Have you already run stuck with yourself? Then you will admit that you are not able to make yourself suitable for the fulfillment of God's promises. That you are not able, and deep down, not even willing, to meet God's covenant demands. You discover that you come short of His glory, and you cannot repent and believe. And at times you sense that you are not even willing. Or do you still think that you are willing? You faithfully attend church, you read God's Word, and you pray at regular times. That's good, and you should continue to do so. And yet, this does not necessarily mean that you seek the Lord with all your heart. This does not prove your willingness. No, your daily sins display your unwillingness by nature to seek the Lord. You cannot be willing unless it is given by the Lord, worked by the Spirit in regeneration. Are you disappointed with yourself at times? What do you need? How can His promise be fulfilled in your life? You need the Lord and His gracious intervention. You need God to work in your heart and life. You need His Spirit to arrest you. You need God to cause a new beginning, a whole new chapter in your life, so that you indeed will repent and believe, so that you will lean on the Lord and His Word. The story, as written in chapter 17, emphasizes that God is able to fulfill His promises. Sarah's barrenness cannot hinder God from making Abraham a great nation via her. And this well-known chapter also emphasizes the Lord's willingness to fulfill His promises. Children, will you never forget? In baptism, the Lord shows His power and willingness to cleanse you from all sin, to give you a new heart, to make you a member of the household of God. And maybe a teenager, or an adult needs to hear this today as well. God's promises are secure in the Lord Himself. Their fulfillment cannot fail, since it is a one-sided work. And this is also displayed in the sequel of this story. The Lord does not change, not even when Abraham stands amazed and is puzzled by the Lord's saying. The Lord does not depend on Abraham's response. What is Abraham's response? Well, we will hear that in our second point. God continues to confirm His covenant promise by responding to Abraham's proposal. We read in verse 17, "Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" These words are interpreted differently both in ancient and modern commentaries. Some commentaries interpret these words solely as a response of faith. Abram's laughing should be interpreted as a laughing of amazement and joy. Among others, we find this explanation by John Calvin, and in his footsteps, Matthew Henry. Let me quote the letter. "It was a laughter of delight, not of distrust." And further on in his commentary, he says, "He does not here speak of it as at all doubtful, but as very wonderful." I think you know me well enough that I highly respect Calvin and Matthew Henry's commentaries. And yet, when we try to take in the whole narrative as it is written in chapter 17, and also the broader context of this chapter, then I do discern some traces of unbelief in Abraham's response as well. I agree with Calvin and Matthew Henry that Abraham believed the promises of God, and that this expression is not out of pure unbelief. In the epistle of Paul to the Romans, we find a clear testimony about Abram's faith in chapter 4. He was not weak in faith, since he did not consider his own body already dead. Abraham is a father of believers. He is presented to us as an example to follow. And yet, this does not mean that Abraham was a saint without sin or without any trials of faith. Abram's faith was tested. And I believe that we find an example of this in the verses we are focusing on this morning. Both the question which he asked himself and the question he directs to God, his proposal, point to an inner struggle or even resistance to accept that Sarah could be the mother of many nations. This does not minimize what Paul says in Romans 4 about Abram's faith, but it puts it in perspective. Abraham believed the promises of God. That is how we should understand Genesis 17. His faith was a true faith. He genuinely believed the Lord. His posture expresses this. He fell upon his face, which is an expression of great humility. He displays an attitude of deep reverence and great submission to God. He views himself to be very low and is amazed about the Lord's great favor which is granted to him. And at the same time, Abraham is struggling, since there's still some unbelief in his heart. I think with this story, Scripture provides an honest picture of Abraham.
When Paul glorifies God's grace and speaks about Abram's faith in Romans 4, he's not putting Abraham on a pedestal, but shows to us what faith obtains. He adds this in Romans 4, verse 19, that Abraham was not weak in faith when he was about 100 years old. Neither did the deadness of Sarah's womb cause him to doubt. Abraham was not weak in faith, which means that his faith did not become powerless. It did not become powerless. And yet this does not mean that Abraham's faith was perfect. Neither that he was free from any trial of faith which caused him inner struggles. Abraham believed, but lingering doubts reared their ugly head in his heart as well. Both faith and unbelief were striving for supremacy. And for this reason, we read Abram's answer and prayer in verse 18, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Abraham asks the Lord special care for Ishmael. He considers it not necessary for his house to be built out of Sarah. He does not see the need of this complicated way. Why would he have to become a great nation in the way of impossibilities? Abraham would be satisfied if the Lord were to fulfill his covenant promise via Ishmael. According to the Jewish traditional explanation, Abraham's suggestion should be understood as an expression of humility. Abraham is satisfied with a more simplified fulfillment of the promise. Abraham is not looking for great things, but responds in humility. The Jewish tradition regards all of Abraham's actions pious and good. And yet I believe that Scripture honestly, the Lord honestly shows us what was in his heart. With true faith, we also notice little faith. We see true faith mixed even with unbelief. And who of God's people does not know of the ceaseless attacks of unbelief that cause so many struggles in spiritual life? One moment you can be full of assurance as you enjoy a sight of God's goodness towards you. And yet an hour later, some thoughts of unbelief pop up in your mind. Questions arise in your heart and mind. But if this or that happens, then what? And what if I am mistaken? What is really true of all things I regard to be the work of God in my heart? Oh, that nasty unbelief. It always causes doubt and sadness. There's only one who knows of a perfect faith, who never fell into a trap of unbelief, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was without sin, and his perfection were spotless, he was always under attack. Watch him wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane to do the will of his Father. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He knew of struggles. He was assaulted by temptations. He knew of fear. And yet, he remained the perfect substitute for his people. He did not weaken in unbelief. Abraham believed, though his faith was under the attack of unbelief. His faith, nevertheless, was not weakened. And how does this story display this? Because he expressed his thoughts to God. Of course, the Lord knew already of Abram's struggle. He has seen the smile on Abram's face. He knew his thoughts. The Lord knows everything. And yet by faith, Abraham expressed his struggle by asking the Lord to fulfill the promise via Ishmael. And that shows his faith. He did not weaken since he brought his struggle to the Lord. And that is always the best you can do. To whom do you go with your doubts and unbelief? Where do you go when you struggle with the way of the Lord? Of course, God knows all since he is omniscient. And yet, it pleases the Lord when you take your fears and struggles, your pain and doubts to him. The Lord is long-suffering and good. He hears all those who call upon his name. He even hears the cry of young ravens. Why then would he not hear your cry? Listen how the Lord deals with those who struggle with their unbelief and who seek to live according to God's word. The Lord does two things. First, he confirms his promise repeatedly. And secondly, he provides in Abram's need. First, he confirms his promise again. Abraham makes a proposal that is contrary to God's promise. And yet the Lord rebuts and says, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. You cannot notice it in our translation, but the word indeed is a strong and important word, which in the Hebrew language is placed more at the beginning of the sentence. We could also translate, verily, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son. And this word contradicts Abraham's word. By this way of expressing himself, the Lord shows that he knows of Abraham's thoughts and laughter. The Lord confirms, your wife shall bear you a son, contrary to what you now suggest. And then the Lord confirms his promise by mentioning the name of the child that will be born. It will be a son, and Abraham shall call his name Isaac. And you need to know that the name Isaac means he laughs. He laughs will be the name of Isaac. The name announced by the Lord reflects Abraham's laughing in amazement and his feeble faith. The Lord, who will fulfill his promise in the way of a miracle, makes Abraham subconsciously the instrument of this confirmation. Do you notice? At the time Abraham laughed, he himself confirmed the truth of God's promise. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. What a miracle. Abram's laugh was not a laugh out of pure faith. It was mingled with doubt. And yet even his unbelief is no obstacle to the Lord to confirm his promise. The Lord is so great and good. It emphasizes the Lord's one-sided work. The Lord is faithful to his own word. It is as if the Lord says, didn't I tell you? Sarah shall bear you a son. Even your laugh confirms this promise, since you shall call his name Isaac. He laughs. And this confirmation is concluded with the solemn words, I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. The Lord says, this word is true, Abraham. You may think there is no need to be built your house out of the house of, out of your wife Sarah. You may think, how can Sarah bear me a son? But you should know that I am the Almighty and merciful God, the all-sufficient God. My truth shall stand forever. And the Lord has proven this throughout the whole history of the people of Israel. The Lord fulfills his promises in such a manner that everyone must confess, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Recall the story of Israel, led out of Egypt and brought to the source of the Red Sea. It's the most momentous story in Israel's history. The people could not go forward because of the water. They could not go backward because of Pharaoh and his host. And yet the Lord made a path through the water, and all arrived safely at the other side. And Pharaoh and his host were drowned in the sea. And this is how it goes in the life of each true believer. We are all different, and the Lord deals with us differently. All true believers know something of this miracle. What? That the Lord one-sidedly delivers from guilt and sin. The Lord knows of me. The Lord sees me. Even with my little faith, even with my unbelief, which causes a daily struggle. This is humbling and makes God's people small. And if you know something of this, then you will regret your little faith, and you pray for an increase in faith. You marvel about the Lord dealing with you. Why does the Lord seek me? The Lord works unexpectedly and surprisingly. That does not mean that you must wait to experience something special. No, we should expect the Lord to work in you in the usual way, namely by word and spirit. And yet, this work itself is a miracle from God. It is His one-sided work in the heart of His people. So don't regard it as meaningless when you sense hunger and thirst for His teaching. Don't regard it as worthless when you are touched under the preaching of the gospel. These are the ways by which the Lord performs miracles of grace, such as regeneration and repentance. And at the same time, don't build your salvation on it. Don't be satisfied with being moved or touched at times. Seek grace with the Lord. Lean on His promises. Rely on His word spoken to you. The Lord also graciously hears Abraham. He provides in Abraham's need. That is the second way by which the Lord deals with Abraham's struggle. We read in verse 20, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall be he beget, and I will make him a great nation." On the one hand, the Lord rejects Abraham's proposal for the Lord to fulfill his promise via Ishmael. On the other hand, the Lord shows his willingness to bless Ishmael in a rich manner as well. In fact, we hear in this answer a repetition of the promise made to Hagar. The Lord confirms the promise and at the same time answers Abraham's prayer. Ishmael, meaning the Lord hears, and the Lord does, also this time. He also says, verse 21, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac." And with this promise, we notice a difference in the fulfillment of the covenant promise. The Lord makes clear that the special character of the covenant of grace will be fulfilled in the lineage of Isaac. Both Isaac and Ishmael are incorporated in the covenant promises. That means that the Lord has promised both that He is willing to be their God and to adopt them as His people. And yet, via Isaac's lineage, the promised son will be born. That means that only via Isaac's lineage, Ishmael and his descendants can be saved. The reason that God can be your God is because the Lord has provided the promised seed, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, via Isaac's lineage. The Lord does not exclude Ishmael from the covenant blessings. The Lord does not condemn Ishmael. The Lord shows his sovereignty by letting the fulfillment of the covenant go via Isaac's generation. Both Ishmael and Isaac needed to believe the promise of God. We need to learn that we will only become partakers of the covenant blessings in the way of repentance and faith. For without this, it is not possible to become partaker of all the riches which God has promised. But do you notice the necessity of repentance and faith? Christ and all his benefits are promised to you. Will you not plead with the Lord and beseech him, O God of the covenant, thou hast promised to fill all thy children's need. I beseech thee to fulfill thy promise which thou hast made with me. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. O Lord, do it also in my life. And to this exercise we are compelled when we listen to how this story ends, as we come to our third thought, namely that God continues to confirm his covenant promise by leaving Abraham to wait and plead. The Lord has finished speaking to Abraham. And we read in verse 22, and he left off talking with him. And God went up from Abraham. The Lord ceased to speak to Abraham. It's emphatically mentioned in this verse. Not always do we read that the Lord stopped talking with his people. But here we do. The Lord departed. He went up from Abraham. And there's no doubt whether this was a revelation from the Lord. He came from above. He has revealed himself in his faithfulness. And now he leaves Abraham. But what does this mean? It means that the Lord did not reveal more. This is all Abraham has heard from the Lord. This is all he needed to know. And the Lord regarded this revelation to be sufficient for him now. Did Abraham have more questions? Maybe. Would Abraham have desired to receive more information or maybe another confirmation? It's not recorded here. Maybe Abraham had many questions. Maybe not. What matters is that the Lord has spoken to Abraham and that his word is enough to rely on. The Lord confirmed to Abraham his covenant promise and provided detailed information about a part of the covenant promise. And at this set time, said the Lord, next year Sarah will deliver to Abraham a son. And what was Abraham supposed to do? Rely on his word. The next thing Abraham needs to do is to plead God's word. And dear congregation, that is the practice of true godliness. Maybe you know of the Lord's intervention in your life. The Lord sought and found you in your spiritual need. You cried to the Lord. You cried to him with a broken heart. And the Lord answered you by his word and spirit. The Lord was near to you and you experienced the Lord's undeserved goodness by answering your prayer. Well, after that, the experience disappeared. It was an experience that came and went. You have to carry on, yet without the Lord's felt nearness. And when the experience fades away, what then remains? God's Word. You may rely on the particular word by which the Lord has spoken to you, and you may plead God's Word, which you read from day to day. Can you relate to this? Do you know of the Lord's gracious intervention in your life? In spiritual life, the Lord teaches us to rely on His Word, regardless of circumstance. Look at Abraham. The Lord has confirmed His promise. Sarah will bear him a son this time, the next year. And after the Lord finished talking with him, Abraham's circumstances were still the same. We have seen this before in other sermons on Abraham's life. Outwardly, nothing has changed. But for Abraham, something has changed. The Lord gave him another word to plead on. Abraham can continue to wait upon the Lord in patience and meekness. The Lord has strengthened him by His word. The Lord stopped speaking to him, but Abraham could continue to rely on God's word. And that is of vital importance in life, in the life of faith. The poet of Psalm 119 aptly says, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield." How? He continues, "I hope in thy word." Maybe you say, "But I'm not Abraham. I cannot relate to an experience as you describe it." No, you're not Abraham. And yet you are even more privileged than he. Since you don't have to wait till the Lord speaks to you. Here you have His word, always within reach. Maybe you have it always in your pocket, since you have a Bible app on your phone. The question to you is not what you experience, but what do you do with His word? Do you know what Abraham did? And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, as Paul says in Romans 4, verse 3. As we saw this morning, faith was tested and appeared to be accompanied by little faith or even with unbelief. True faith is always under attack. And yet the Lord governed Abraham's heart and thought and taught him to rely on God's word. What do you do with His word? True faith relies on God's word. That means that you plead His word, that you place your finger on His word and plead with the Lord as an unworthy sinner. "Here it is written. Here I read thy word spoken to me. O Lord, will thou apply thy word to my heart? Fulfill thy promises and give me sight of thy faithfulness, thy power, righteousness, justice, mercy, and goodness." And if you don't know of this pleading with the Lord, then you shouldn't be surprised that your heart is still insensitive. In the way of pleading His word, the Lord shows His power and willingness to fulfill His promises in your heart. And therefore, don't give up pleading His word. Don't become despondent if you still feel cold and hardened. The Lord is faithful to His word. Let him be your only hope and refuge. May God's word comfort you. Let me close with a word from Micah, chapter 7, verse 18 through 20. And plead his word with the Lord. We read the following words. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. And the Lord will not put to shame those who trust him, pleading his word. Amen.